Let us hear the word of God. A reading from verse 1. Follow with me. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, that their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, my text this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 7. And today I've entitled this message, The Succor of the Succoring Servant. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, it reads as follows. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. The succor of the suffering servant. Now this is a most wonderful text of scripture, one that's deeply precious to all the people of God. Did you know that the evangelist D.L. Moody, that this was his favorite text? One day, a close friend of the famous evangelist was going through some of old material, old papers and albums, and he was delighted to read this verse written in the personal handwriting of the great evangelist. Apparently, it was his custom during days of difficulty, hours of trial, that he would speak these words aloud in his study and write them down in bits of paper inside books and on letters. And I thought that most interesting. You see, in the Christian life, we often face many difficulties. Christ. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And when those afflictions arise, and when the emergency situation befalls us, it would be a good thing to remember Moody's text for such an occasion. Now, this text is therefore not only most precious, I believe it is also most practical. And it's not only a precious practical text, in fact, it's a prophetic text. You see, Isaiah 50 contains what Bible commentators call the third servant song. That's Isaiah 50, verses 4 through to 7. You see, Isaiah the prophet was the most evangelical of all the prophets. And his prophecy, especially from chapters 40 to the end, is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. The first song is Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7, "Behold my servant." And at the heart of that beholding, it's all about the servant's authority. And then again in Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 7, it's another song, the second song, about the suffering servant, and it's about the servant's ascendancy. And then if we jump ahead to Isaiah 53, it's all about the servant's agony as the man of sorrows, the one who was despised and rejected of men, as he gave his life as a ransom for all who would trust him as Lord and Redeemer. Remember, he gave himself as a once and for all offering for sin in Mount Calvary. And when you read Isaiah 53, what's it about? It's all about Christ. Certain Jews of our day, as they did in previous generations, they treat it as a message about the nation of Israel, but it's not a message about the nation of Israel. It's a prophecy about Christ. Now, when we come to Isaiah 50, in Isaiah 50, you've got the third servant's song. And it's all about the servant's attitude or the servant's approach to the work that God the Father gave him to do. Now, notice our text is prefaced by Isaiah 50, verses 1 to 3. Here's the Lord speaks to a sinful generation of Israel, and they're following the same sinful path of previous generations, a path of wickedness and apostasy and transgression. And even though they're desperately lost in the depth of their sin and under God's judgment, the Lord brings them a word of assurance. Notice he begins with a pair of rhetorical questions. Each question has a negative answer. The answer is no. Was there a bill of divorcement given by me? The answer is no. You see, they still belong to the Lord. He asked them a second question. Was there a bill of sale? Did I sell you into slavery? No, they were never given up or sold into the hands of a creditor. The nation of Israel was still his possession. However, the nation did sell themselves because of their sin. And that's what he means when he says that, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Israel was not cut off forever. Despite the great sin, and despite being sent into exile, there would always be a remnant of God's people. And there would be a revival of a faithful generation. In verse 2, he assures them that he was fully able to redeem them. Again, he asks another few rhetorical questions. To make the point, he alludes to past acts of great deliverance, the miracles that began with the Exodus, remember the 10 plagues, the drying up of the Red Sea is alluded to, the wilderness wanderings, the provision of food and water as they journeyed in the wilderness. Verse 3 here refers to the darkening of the skies with storm clouds, thunder and lightning. Remember, that took place at Sinai and the giving of the law. You see, the Lord is absolutely sovereign above all nature to demonstrate his power in the heavens and on the earth. And all power, the Bible says, belongs to him. And what follows then is the third servant song, chapter 50, verses 4 through to 7. And it's a wonderful study all by itself. Here's the true servant. He's a faithful follower of the Lord God. He is his disciple. He only speaks what the Lord God teaches and tells him to speak. Whenever he speaks a word in season to the one that's weary. Did he not say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. His ears are open to understand the will of the Lord God. He has a burning desire to obey and fulfill the Lord God's will. The servant seeks the will of God each morning. The true servant doesn't turn back and disobey, even in the face of great humiliation and suffering at the hands of his enemies. In verses 5 and 6, the servant states that he's able to be faithful in the face of such pain and suffering because of this. Listen again to these words. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The real reason why the suffering servant could endure such physical agony, experience such emotion and stick with it, the trauma of the cross, was because his trust was in the Lord God. The Lord God was not only his trust, the Lord God was his help. I want to think about three things this morning. I want you to think first of all of the work that was fulfilled. Look with me at verse 7 again. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. The reference to the Lord God will help me is a reference to the Lord God will help me to fulfill this work. The Lord God will help me to perform this task. And therefore, in light of this, that's what the word therefore means. It means in view of this, I shall not be confounded. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had a desire to do a work for God. A desire that consumed his heart and his mind. There was no battle going on in his heart and mind. There was no conflict in his heart and mind. It was already settled as far as reality was concerned. And if you turn over there to Psalm 40, we read there in Psalm 40 these words. In Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, here's the Lord Jesus speaking. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. You see, the Bible is Christocentric. The Bible's all about Christ. That's the key to the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verses 25, right through to verse 44. Listen to verse 8 of Psalm 40. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The work that he fulfilled began with a desire to do a work for God. Let me move on. Not only has there to be a desire to do the work of God, but there has to be a decision to do the work of God. Think of these words. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Why was he not confounded? Because the Lord God was helping him. How did he come to make such a decision? To do a work for God in eternity past and fulfill it in time? Here's the answer. He knew the Lord God personally, intimately, eternally. He was in a relationship with him. He knows God. He's full of the joy of the Lord. In fact, the joy of the Lord with his strength. He's experiencing the grace and favor of his God. You know, ask ourselves the question, why are we in the house of God this morning? Why are we not found in such public house, slipping through the back door? Why are we not in some gambling den? Why are we not in some sort of sports club thinking about golfing or thinking about swimming? Here's the answer. Because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our love for him brings us into the house of God on the Lord's day. We're thinking of one who was born for us, one who lived for us, one who lived a sinless life for us, one who died for an atoning death for us on the cross, one who rose again bodily from the dead. You see, and we have emphasized this, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's not about following a set of rules. It's about being in a right relationship with the Lord God. And I ask this, do you have a desire to do a work for the Lord God? Is the will of God uppermost in your heart and mind? Have you made a conscious, deliberate choice about the will of God that has led to a definite decision that this God is my God and he will be my guide even unto death? I love that little chorus. You already know that. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Whenever the great David Livingstone died, one of the biggest funerals in London that London has ever seen at that time, and the crowds were thronging the streets. An old tramp pushed through the crowd. He was smelly. He was dirty. He was a bit arrogant as well as he pushed through the people. And this is what he said. I have a right to be at the front to see what's going on. Someone asked him, well, why have you a right to be at the front to see what's going on? He says, David Livingstone and I were in Sunday school together. He decided for Christ. I decided against him. And you see, if you've decided against him, you'll never have a desire or make a decision to do a work for God. I'll tell you the third thing. There has to be a determination to do a work for God. It begins with a desire in one's heart and mind. It leads to a concrete, deliberate decision. And then it will be seen in a spirit of determination. Look again at the text. It says, therefore have I set my face like a flint. You see, setting my face like a flint is a figure of speech. A flint is a very, very hard, dark rock. And the figure of speech is this, it sets before us a very tough, almost impossible task. And yet you go about that tough, almost impossible task with an unwavering determination. You ask yourself, how could the Lord Jesus Christ endure such deep humiliation? His incarnation, his life on earth, his death on the cross. How can he endure such hatred of men? Such hardness of heart. Here's the idea. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. The word set means purpose, determination. Old General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, you know, met Queen Victoria on one occasion. They were having a discussion. And General Booth told Her Majesty, he said this, Your Majesty, God has chosen us to serve. And like you, I just want to testify to you that I have been saved to serve. That's where that phrase actually come from, you know. It come from the lips of old General Booth, who reported about his meeting with the Queen. And you see, the Lord Jesus, he was sent to serve. He was filled with a holy desire. He made a voluntary decision and had a steely, willing determination in choosing to serve the Father and to do the work that God the Father had given him to do. And that work, as you know, centered on the cross. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul sums up the gospel for us, and he tells us there with tremendous force, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And here's the point this morning, brothers and sisters. God has chosen us and given us a work to do and saved us to serve him. We're the salt of the earth. We are lights in a dark world. We are sowers of the seed. And I want to ask the question, where is the spirit of the missionary era? You see, in the 19th century, the motto of every missionary conference was to win the world in our generation. And thousands upon thousands of missionaries volunteered to go, had a desire, made a decision, and had a determination to go and do a work for God. They left all to follow him. And they did so in light of the fact that they were entering into a life of hardship, a life of trials, a life of difficulty, a life of sacrifice, a life that could result in death, even martyrdom. Now, I want to ask this question. Where is that spirit today? You see, it's largely gone from the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, it's about me. No, it's not. It's about the Master. And if the Master had a desire to come and made a decision, lo, I come in the volume of the book, and had this steely determination, then as we're going to see, we're to follow in his steps. You see, missionary work really starts at home. In our Jerusalem, this carried off as our Jerusalem. And where is our desire? Where's my desire to win the lost for Christ? People are lost in their sin. People are bound for hell for all eternity. And where is this desire to win them? And where's our decision to go with them and to them for the gospel? To go for God, despite the obstacles, despite the hardship, despite the difficulty. As we've often said, we have many empty pews. And if every one of us determined this year to win one for Christ, and that decision would involve us going to invite someone in under the sound of the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and apply this same mindset of the Savior, that would bring about steely determination. It was Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and 8, "Here am I, Lord, send me." In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul prayed, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was Paul who testified in Philippians chapter 3 and in the verse 4 about pressing on. He said in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When David Livingstone was asked by one man who came to visit him in Africa, wanting to write his biography, this is what he told them. "Go back to England and tell them I was God's plotter." A plotter is someone who ploughs on despite the depth of the muck. Nothing was going to stop him. Being full of a positive attitude, a deep, passionate resolution. Are you resolved, along with me, to do something for God? Are you filled with a reminder of the greatness and the ability of our God? Do we have the assurance of assistance and help in times of need? If we need help, we can pray, "Lord, help me." We can pray it daily. We can pray it constantly. We can pray it confidently. It's a wonderful truth for every Christian worker. It's a word for every situation. The Lord Jesus said, "For the Lord God will help me." How did he come in the incarnation? His virgin birth, his life on earth. How did he do all that he did? Here's the answer. He obtained help from God. He was a real human being, remember. And he depended on his Father. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, very quickly. The wounds that he felt. You see, when you read Isaiah 50 very carefully, you'll begin to understand that the moment the servant was going to do a work for God, that servant was going to face persecution, opposition. Think of the context here in verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me." The word "for" means because. You see, here's the Lord Jesus, and he gave his back to the smiters. Remember the scourging. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair obviously had a beard, and they pulled it off to shame him. He says, I hid not my face from shame. Part of the beard was missing. They slapped him. They spat in his face. Here's some of the hard things that he was called upon to endure and to suffer. And that was the beginning of his sufferings. Terrible, painful things happened to the Lord Jesus from his birth right up to his death. And despite the cruel physical treatment that led to the cross, that led to his death, the Bible teaches he has left us an example to follow in his steps. He faced his arrest, he faced his torture, he faced the beatings, he faced the horrible, agonizing death of Calvary, and he faced it having obtained the help and the grace of God. Now, I know that verse 6 is a sermon on itself, and we'll look at that nearer Easter. And we'll open up the scriptures, Matthew 26, 67, Matthew 27, 26, Mark 15, 19, Luke 22, 63, Luke 9, 51. I make all these references out to you. You can listen to them online again. You can look them up at your leisure. I'm not going to turn them now. But listen to what he says in the verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither I turned away back. There was no retreats. There was no regrets. There was no regard of what he had to face. These wounds that he felt in his body, he so encouraged his heart. I'm in the will of God. I'm doing a work for God. The Lord is with me. The Lord will help me. And the children of God who do a work for God, they're going to face exactly the same things. Oh, not to the same extent that the Lord Jesus endured. Not in the unique sense it's a once and for all sacrifice for sin. But they're going to receive opposition, persecution from the world, the flesh of the devil. If you turn over there to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter, and we'll read in chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Think of these words, 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Following his steps. We read again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came entering in to a world and a life of suffering. And he's left us an example to follow in his steps. And we can think about the life and example of the Apostle Paul as well. Think of all that he had to endure, the catalogue that's recorded, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 onwards. We could talk to Peter, we could talk to James, we could talk to John, and they were all tell us to expect trials and expect hardship and experience them in the Christian life. And when you do, remember this text. Is there anyone to help me? Yes, there is, for the Lord God, he will help me. Isn't that tremendous? See, the Lord Jesus expected trials and troubles. The Bible talks about, yet for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There's an illustration told about a man called Beethoven. You're familiar with Beethoven's music. He spent most of his time after his birth in Vienna. Most of his famous work was made or created in Vienna, and he had many, many lonely hours practicing as a child and as a young man. He was out for a walk one day, and he came across this cobbler's cottage, and he heard the most beautiful music being played. And it was actually one of his pieces, and he listened at the window. Music kept on playing. He then knocked on the door and wanted to know who was playing, and he was invited into the house, and the mummy introduced him to a beautiful young girl who was blind, and she played beautifully and lovely. And she said to Beethoven, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the composer play? She couldn't see. She didn't know who it was. He didn't introduce himself that I'm Beethoven. I'm the author of these pieces that you're playing. And he said, yes, dear, it would be lovely. Let me play. So he played for her. And of course, it was a wonderful afternoon that was spent with that blind girl. Hours passed. It was into the evening. The darkness had descended. And when he came out of the house, he looked up, he saw the moon in the sky. And it was that very night that he composed what is called the Moonlight Sonata. You see, there was a young girl, and despite her blindness, had such a love and passion for music that she had given herself to it and had this desire about the composer, the wounds that he felt. I want you to see thirdly and lastly, the witness that must be focused. If we go back to our text, he says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now let me just point out in closing. If you look at verse 4, you've got the words, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Keep that in mind. Come down to verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. Now, do you see where I'm going? Come to verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Then come to verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Four times you've got the reference here to the Lord God. Here's the only one who can help us. Four in the Bible is the number of complete witness. This is the most significant and the most important truth. Isaiah the prophet testified that the Lord Jesus had unwavering confidence, holy assurance that the Lord God will help me. Who would help him? The answer is the Lord God. The word Lord God, if you notice it, it's a capital L, and then it's got smaller letters. That's the Hebrew word for Adonai. And you've got the word God, which is Elohim, Adonai Elohim, the creator God who reigns and rules. And this Lord God is the one who rules the universe. He rules the world. And you know, he rules our lives. And when you need help, then you turn to him and say, Lord, help me. He's the Lord God of heaven and earth. And if we focus on him, and if our eyes are on him, then we'll remember he's the one to whom we can turn to, the one whom we can trust. Why? Because he's the only one who can help us. Who's going to help us to overcome our temptations and our struggles? Who's going to help us in the face of difficulty, in the face of persecution, when we want to quit? Where's the strength going to come from? And here's the answer. The Lord God. The witness that must be focused. Who do we turn to? The Lord God. Why do we trust in him and turn to him? Because he's the only one who can help us. When do we trust? Now. Remember, he says here, I know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, the work that the Lord Jesus did was done in obedience to God the Father. It was done to benefit and serve others. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bring a blessing to those that were lost in sin and worthy of hell and deserving of judgment. It was not in his own strength or not in his own power. He didn't see the things that were in front of him, the wounds that he had to endure. He didn't see the struggles. He lifted his eyes above them and trusted in the Lord, his God. The hymn writer teaches us, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And remember what Paul says in Hebrews as we finish. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says this in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. It was through faith And that's the key. Blessed is the man, the Bible says, that puts their trust in him. And I asked as we close this morning, is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is he your Lord and Savior? Can you testify that you're born of God, washed in the blood, and the love of God is in your heart? Here's this wonderful text. And in days of trouble and times of hardship, you can call it Moody's text and do what he did, speak it out loud. You could write it down. You could memorize it. And you can remember, when you need help, who can help me? For the Lord God will help me. The work that must be fulfilled, the wounds that must be felt, and the witness that must be focused. He witnessed to the Lord God in all his relationship. At the heart of it was his relationship with the Lord God.